Good morning. It is excellent to be here again to sing praises, to offer prayers, to remember our Savior's death with like-minded brethren this morning. It is an excellent thing to see the many smiling faces. It is also good to see the sad faces. It's good just to see faces today in worship. So today's lesson is going to be a lesson about worship, actually. I've had several conversations over the last year with people who are looking, seeking. And that conversation always comes up, who is worship for? I have conversations with people and they say, well, I go there because I like the way the band sounds. I go there because I like the way the preacher makes me feel when he preaches. Who's worship for? The first question I want to ask you, ladies and gentlemen, before we get into the lesson, is why did you come to church today? Some of us come out of habit. Some of us come out of the need for social interaction. Some of us come hoping to feel something, that maybe one of the songs would reach them, or maybe the preacher would say something that would just hit them. That's why some people came this morning. And while none of those things are wicked, is that what worship is intended to do, to make us feel something? Or is it to make us give something? When we make worship about what we feel, we've lost the point, ladies and gentlemen. We've lost the point. So the big idea I want to give you this morning is, worship is not a feeling we receive, but it's an offering that we give. That's your big idea in this sermon. When you listen to the sermon this morning, I want you to remember this big idea. That worship is not a feeling that we receive. It is an offering that we give. It's not about us. And I want to make that argument this morning. The first point I want to talk about is, worship is directed toward God, not toward ourselves. It's worship toward God, and I can make that argument through Scripture this morning, and we're going to start there. Turn to John 4. Jesus is having a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and we know the gist of the conversation. He asks, do you have a husband? She says, no. He says, you do well because you have five husbands, and the man that you're with now is not even your husband. She goes on to say, well, you Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers say we should worship in a mountain. But notice what Jesus says in verse 23 of that chapter. But an hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Does Jesus argue geography with her? No. No, he gets to the crux of the matter. Notice who's seeking. Who's seeking? God the Father. He's seeking what? People to worship him. Who's doing the worshiping? We are. We're doing the worshiping. That's not a new idea, ladies and gentlemen. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Notice verse 3. You shall have no God before me, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. You might be thinking, well, Trey, jealousy is a negative character trait for people. No, it is not. God is saying he has the exclusive right to our worship. There is no one else who deserves our worship. Look at Isaiah 42 and verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. No one else is worthy of your worship except for me. Nothing, no matter what a man-made makes, it's not worthy of me. It's not worthy of you to worship because I am the God. I am Lord. That is confirmed in heaven itself, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to go back to your Revelation study. Go back to Revelation 4, verse 11. Who is worshipped? God is worshipped. It says, worthy are you, Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed, and they were created. I want you to notice in chapter 4 of Revelation, the elders and everybody's throwing their crowns down before God. They're worshiping God. Notice what they don't ask. What do we get out of this? What do we get? Notice that question was not asked there, was it? They don't have time to ask it. Why? Because they're worshiping God. Why? Because He created, and everything exists because of His will. They don't have the time to ask, well, nothing made me feel good. What do I get out of this today? No, they didn't. In heaven, the elders cast their crowns before the throne. No one asks what they get out of it. That is the pattern, ladies and gentlemen, and that is our model. That is what we should be doing today. The next point that I'd like us to get to is worship is a response to who God is, not how we feel. Why are we worshiping this morning? Is it to make ourselves feel better, or are we acknowledging our God? As we saw the pattern earlier, what is everybody worshiping God for? Because of who He is, what He has done. I want to take you to the Psalms, ladies and gentlemen. I want to take you to Psalm 96, in verses 1 through 4. Psalm 96, 1 through 4. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Notice the motive is not a feeling. It's not, hey, I feel good today, so I'm going to worship God. No, it's His greatness. It's His salvation. It's His glory. You cannot command feelings, but you can command actions, ladies and gentlemen. And that's exactly what the Psalms do over and over again. It commands our actions toward what? Toward worshiping God. Look at Psalm 150, verses 1 and 2. It says, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. That sounds like a chorus to a song that we sing often. Praise Him because of what He's done, that He's worthy. According to His excellent greatness, not according to how well your week went. That is why we worship. The last psalm I want you to look at is Psalm 34 and verse 1. And I want you to be mindful of the psalm. David writes this psalm when he is fleeing for his life. This is also during the time when he's feigning madness before a foreign king. But notice his words here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. He is fleeing for his life. He is having to pretend to be mad in front of a foreign king. And what does he say? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually in my mouth. Not because of how great I am or my situation in life, but because of how great He is. Because of how great what He's done for me. He is always worthy. No matter what state of life we're in, God is always worthy, which means worship is always possible. Even if the fire alarm is beeping in your house like it is in this building right now, it is always possible to worship God. Always. The next point I want to get to you, God's worthiness does not rise and fall with your mood. But the next one is, worshiping is an offering, not a consumption. You're thinking, Trey, what do you mean it's not a consumption? Some people come and believe that they're consuming worship. They're supposed to be getting stuff out of this. They're supposed to be consuming God's word, consuming singing, consuming all the feelings that they have. Think about what Paul writes in Romans 12. Think about the idea of why we worship. And this is a New Testament definition of it. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. True and proper worship is to live a godly life, to live a sacrificial life toward God. That echoes what David wrote in the Psalms, right? Continually worship God. Notice that word sacrifice. Sacrifice, that means we get something out of that? Is that what that means? Is that what that word means, that we are getting something? Or does it mean that we're giving something? I think it means that we're giving something. Worship should cost us something. And notice what it's grounded in, ladies and gentlemen, that verse. It's grounded in God's mercy. It's grounded in the cross. It's grounded in Jesus coming to this earth, suffering, bleeding, and dying for you and me. That is what worship is grounded in, because of what God has done for us. That is what our worship should be grounded in. Think about the Old Testament. Malachi 1 verse 8, God says it should cost you something. It should cost you something. We know that the rules were you had to give a one-year-old male without blemish, without spot. And God rebukes him in Malachi 1:8. When you offer blind animals as sacrifice, is that not evil? And we offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? What is God saying? When you don't give me your best, you're not good enough. That is what he is saying, ladies and gentlemen. You're not giving me your best. You're not good enough. Was it about the animals or was it about the people's hearts? Ladies and gentlemen, it's absolutely about the people's hearts. About their willingness to give God the best. God rebuked Israel for bringing leftovers. And consumer worship does the same. Giving God your attention only when it costs you nothing is wrong. It's flat out wrong, ladies and gentlemen. We talk about what's the problem with the Israelites? It's the heart. What's the problem with people today? Oh, guess what? It's the heart again. It doesn't change throughout times, ladies and gentlemen. God wants your best. That's the problem in Malachi 1:8. Here's your exhortation in Hebrews 13:15. Through him, let us continue to offer a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. The man who came to earth, suffered, bled, and died for us. Notice that exhortation. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That echoes again what David wrote about. It's a sacrificial system, ladies and gentlemen. While we don't go to temple and kill an animal, we're giving our lives to Christ, our actions to Christ, our best to Christ. Stop asking what you're going to get out of worship. Start asking what you're bringing to worship. Because we know when you ask what you bring to worship, you bring the spotless. I mean, you bring the spotted, the lame, the blind. When you don't ask, what do you bring? You bring the one-year-old male like you were told to do. You bring your best. Ladies and gentlemen, we are moving super fast this morning. A sacrifice is not something you receive. A sacrifice is something you give. The last point is worship does not require feeling. It requires faith. Worship does not require your feelings at all. It requires faith. It requires faith in God. It requires that faith that God has done what he said he would do and he will continue to do so. And I will make that argument. When you show up and you feel nothing, what are you doing? When your life is empty, the world's feel hollow, the Bible answers this. Turn to Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. Think about Habakkuk's time. He's going through a national catastrophe. Times are not good in times of Habakkuk. But notice what he says. That even if the fig trees do not bud, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, for I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even if times are the worst of the worst, the fruit trees are not budding, the crops are not yielding, the animals are not growing, I will rejoice in the Lord. Think about that, that core message there in Habakkuk. Times are bad. But he says, I will still rejoice in my Lord. I will still acknowledge him as my Savior. I want us to really think about that verse for a minute. And I want you to think about that one word that changes that whole verse. And that word is yet. That word yet carries everything. Why? Because now we're worshiping by choice. We're worshiping by faith and not by feelings. It's easy to worship when things are good, isn't it? When the pantry is full, the fridge is full, the kids are healthy, we're healthy. It's real easy to do that. When the job is good, it's easy to come to church and be happy. Everything's going great in our lives. But what about when the pantry's empty? When the refrigerator hasn't seen a piece of meat in a month? The kids are sick. We're sick. The job is bad. Do we still choose to worship our God? When times are desolate, do we still choose to worship our God? I have a little head nod in my second row up here, and he's absolutely correct. That should absolutely be our choice. No matter what the circumstance is, we should be remembering who our Savior is, ladies and gentlemen. Because what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Is it easy to have faith? Check your head again. It's absolutely easy to have faith. Why? Why is it easy to have faith? Because we have a God who has kept every promise he has ever made. We have a God who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on a cross for you. That is why it is easy to have faith. Because our God is an amazing God. Our God is an awesome God. We know what he says he will do, he will do. And we know what he said has been done. Worship by faith is praise offered when you cannot see the outcome. Can we always see the outcome of things? Not a chance. You might be thinking things are going really, really good. And one phone call can change your life. But you're offered up because you know who God is and what he's done. Think about Jesus. Think about the cross. Think about Psalm 22, which is quoted later in the New Testament. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even in the most dire time in Christ's life, he's still worshiping the Father. He's still choosing to obey the Father. If that doesn't get you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what will. Our Savior is on the cross dying and is still remembering who God is. He's still acknowledging him as God. That is a difficult passage to read with that light, isn't it? And this is written 1,000 years before. Jesus knew his end. He knew where he was going. And when he's there, he is still remembering who God is. So no matter how empty your pantry is, no matter how sick you may be, remember this and be strengthened by it. That our Savior still remembered who God was. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. None of us know what the future brings. None of us know what the next hour may bring us. But we walk with faith, not by sight. We know who God is. We know what his plans are for us. And we worship by faith, not by feeling. If you only worship when you feel it, you're following your feelings, ladies and gentlemen. You're following your feelings. And I don't know about y'all, but my feelings can be awfully deceptive sometimes. But my God is always true and just and holy. Follow God, not your feelings. When you worship without your feelings involved, you worship God. You follow God. Now, does following God instill some feelings into you? Absolutely they do. But we worship God no matter how we feel. So your answer to your question earlier, who is worship for? It was never for you. It was always about him. Always about him. when we come to this building or when we live our lives, we need to remember that worship is for Him, not for us. Ladies and gentlemen, feelings are not the enemy. They're not. When you truly fix your eyes on God, feelings will come, but feelings are the fruit of worship, not the root of it. There's a difference. We're rooting our faith in God, not in our feelings. Now, our faith in God will bring upon some feelings, as we said earlier. When your feelings are the root, you're serving yourself. Go back to John 4:23 and see that the Father is seeking people to worship Him. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to be children of His. There's nothing more I can do to encourage you today than say that to you. That He wants you. He loves you. And I'll repeat it again. He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And notice in that verse also, it doesn't say He's seeking perfect worshipers. He's not speaking for the rich, the haughty, the poor, the lowly. He's seeking for true worshipers. Someone who really recognizes who He is. True, no matter your status in life. He's looking for people who will truly worship Him with all their heart. The next time you don't feel like it, worship anyway. The next time you don't like the music, or you don't like what the preacher's saying, fix your eyes on the Savior. And the next time life is empty, say, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will worship the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the lesson for you this morning. I hope you can clearly see my argument that I'm making, that worship is never for us. It's always from us to Him. It's always about Him. If you're sitting in a pew this morning and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, there's no better time than now. Not 2 days from now, not 2 hours from now. Right now is the best time to obey the gospel. Because as we said earlier, you're not promised the next hour. That call is always given. If you call any of us at midnight, we'll answer it, and we will come in this building and we will baptize you with the closest water we can find. Or maybe you're sitting in a pew and you forgot how to worship God. You've been reminded this morning. You need to come before the saints and ask for forgiveness. Come. Or if you just need prayers because you're fighting something you can't handle by yourself, make your needs known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.